moving on with discipleship, and this is the second week we're going to talk about family discipleship. So I want to kind of recap what we talked about last week for those of you that weren't here, and just to kind of refresh our memory, because this kind of dovetails into this morning. So last week we talked about, remember Pastor John had a tape across here that represented a finish line. Remember that? And he encouraged us that heaven is the goal. If finishing this race that God has put before us is the goal. And we want to see everyone that we love cross that line with us. Okay? So that finish line, to reach the end, just like any good book, you start with the beginning. A lot of authors write the ending first, and then they work backwards to accomplish that. And that's how we have to think in our families. What are we doing every day to get our families across that finish line, to get ourselves across that finish line? So we started to talk about family discipleship refers to the people that live in your home. You don't have to have children. You can have family discipleship with you and Jesus. You can have family discipleship with you and your spouse. So it's the people that live in your home that we're talking about. And we talked about how to do this, we capitalize on moments. And the three moments that the Lord gave us to share with you were everyday moments, intentional moments, and significant moments. So we said, well, if we're going to take advantage of these moments, then what is the goal of family discipleship? What's the goal in our homes? There's two main things that we want to focus on communicating in these everyday, intentional, and significant moments, and they are the attributes of God and godly character. Those are the things that we constantly want to be focusing on and forming in our homes. Even if it's just you and your wife in your home now, because you have an empty nest now. You have a full life and a full family, but your actual home is the two of you. But when these everyday moments come up, are you reminding her of God's attributes? I know work is stressful right now, but God is faithful. We're going to persevere. That's what we're talking about, folding in these attributes of God and developing this godly character within our homes. So we talked about that, but we're really going to talk about those two things this morning.
It's just like I said a second ago, that your praise is your proof that you are convinced of who He is in your life. And the attributes of God living in your inside of you that flow out of you when you should have possibly a very different response than what you have is proof that He's living inside of you, because what flows out of you is Him. Because how many of you know that the word is true? What's inside of you will come out, especially when you're squeezed, especially when you're pressured, especially when things happen suddenly to squeeze you. What comes out of you? Is it an attribute of God or is it an attribute of you?
Amen.
Because we've all had those moments, haven't we?
So these moments that we talked about last week, everyday moments, are those moments that connect everyday events and rhythms of your home to gospel truths. We talked about praying, taking advantage when you're in the car. If there's an ambulance that goes by, take that moment. Take advantage of that moment to bring in what we are as believers. Pray over that family. Pray over whoever that is. If you're driving by a funeral procession, why not take that opportunity with the people in your car to say, have you ever thought about what happens when you die? Have you ever thought about what heaven is like? Those kind of conversations, everyday events. And moments of celebration in your home, teaching your family. Even these moments of celebration, we are so thankful that you are flowing in what God has called you to be. We celebrate you. Everyday moments to connect and exhort and to teach and to fold in the principles that we believe in as believers. If someone were to watch the conversations, the activities, the things that go on in your home, would they point to your relationship with Christ? Would they say, Faith is a very essential part of this family. It is echoed in the things that they do and the things that they say and the places that they go and the conversations that they have. These intentional moments are planned and they are for a purpose. So the everyday moments, we take advantage of them when they happen. The intentional moments are planned and for a purpose. We purpose in our home every night before Walker goes to bed to have devotions and prayer with him. It's a thing. And he's not going upstairs until it happens. That's just the thing. It gives him peace. It centers his mind. Before he leaves for school in the morning, we're praying with him on the way. Just to center, remind him who he is. Remind him that he is swimming against the tide and it's okay. You know that little... have you anybody watched The Chosen, where the symbolism is the fish that's against the stream? I so want to remind my son every day that that's who you are. And it's not a bad thing, it's a good thing, and to affirm those things in him. So these intentional moments are taking advantage of the commute to school, right? Taking advantage of that instead of turning up the radio, them being on their phones, them, you know, zoning out. Take advantage of that opportunity to have conversation and bring them back to our faith and what we believe. Intentional moments that are weekly, planning things, having Sundays, we go to church. That's what our family does. We worship. We serve. That's who we are. It's not just what we do. It's who we are. Having a family night, a game night, a movie night, something that centers around when it's over, let's talk about that. Let's talk about some of the themes in that movie and how that comes through the filter of our faith. Does that make sense? Okay, and then significant moments. We have everyday moments, intentional moments, and significant moments. Significant moments are marking and commemorating significant spiritual milestones in your family. That is, purposing to give them their first Bible when they accept Christ. Making sure that there's a celebration when they become baptized. I shared about a young man in our congregation when he turned, I think it was 15. He wanted some men of the church just to go have dinner. Nobody his age, just the men of the church. And they were able to speak into his life and share fellowship with him. Those kind of milestones are powerful. To have someone, the men of the church, gather around your son when he turns 15 or 16 and to say, now you're becoming a man and you're going to be a godly man. And we're going to stand behind you and we're going to see to that. Having traditions in your home that are centered around Easter and Christmas, Advent readings, and that's what I'm saying, having these intentional moments that focus your family around Christ. So in doing that, these moments that we talked about, what are we doing in those moments? And that's where we came up with the two things, the attributes of God and always weaving in the attributes of God. What is that? Who is God? What is he like? What has he done? And what's he doing? Okay, also weaving in how to grow in Christ, which is godly character. Who am I? Who am I called to be? What has he asked of me? And how can I become more like him?
This might sound like a lot of work. And let me just go ahead and tell you, it is. Let me tell you this too, they're worth it. There is a school of thought nowadays in our culture that just lets our kids make up their mind about every little thing from the time that they can think and make a decision for themselves. I want a sucker instead of oatmeal. From that point on, you got to let them go and they'll figure it out. And you're just there to not even oversee, just whatever direction they start going in, you're just to go pat them on the back and affirm it just and hope for the best. Now, to me, it's worth the work because you just got to look at what you've been given as a responsibility and a joy and a privilege. But I would say look at it as a garden. And there are people that can grow an incredible, beautiful garden, square foot garden. But just because you do some raised beds in your backyard and plant something in it, that's not the end of it. That's the beginning of it. And you've got to stay with that thing because Scripture proves that any seed planted will grow. The only thing a seed has to do is hit the soil. As soon as the seed hits the soil, a demand starts being made on the seed. And even strange things will grow. So it's your responsibility. Everything comes from something. How did that get planted in your garden? I saw you plant that. You remember the story? I saw you plant good seed. And the only thing he could say is, a stranger has done this. Before he said, a stranger has done this, or he didn't say a stranger, he said, an enemy has done this. But before he said, an enemy has done this, he said this, while men slept. So we have a responsibility, every one of us. And this is what we're training them, the attributes of God and godly character.
Yeah, and it's not just our children, it's each other. It's spurring each other in our home to remember these attributes of God, and that we are developing godly character between the two of us, husbands, wives, and even personally yourself. You know what the Bible says about widows, that who's their husband? Jesus, the Lord, is their husband. You're never partnerless. You are never alone, and he can be that partner for you. So what I'm saying is that there is always this at work in our lives. And family is defined by who lives in your home. So we want to talk, we kind of blew through these attributes last week and kind of named them, but they sound so churchy and like, you know, what does that even mean? We wanted to kind of go back, because if we're compelling you and encouraging you to teach these to each other, remind one another, what did the Bible say? Bind them around your neck, write them on the doorposts of your home, bind them around your wrist, in the middle of your forehead. What it's saying is, hey guys, this is super important to keep in front of you at all times. When you get up, when you lie down, when you go out, when you come in. So the message there is, this is important at all times. So if it's important at all times and we don't understand it, what good is that? Wisdom without knowledge is useless. We have to know. I said that backwards. Knowledge without wisdom is useless, because we can have knowledge, but if we don't have the wisdom as to what it means and how to apply it, then it's useless. So we wanted to go through some of these terms that we mentioned last week and just kind of go into them. As we're saying them, I pray that the Holy Spirit will show you how to weave this into your family. And listen, guys, this is going to be real. It will almost seem unnoticeable to you and like it's not really making a difference when it becomes the fabric of your family, but I promise you it is. I promise you that it is. You just keep doing it. These are simple things that are not that come up every single day in our lives, so they may not seem like big milestone things until they are. And that's my point, is just keep doing it. Keep saying it. Keep these things in front of you. Righteousness.
Yeah. The lush garden is, it grew into that. It didn't just, boom, happen. It grew into that. So Deuteronomy 6:4 says this about God. It says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That's talking about his character and his righteousness right there. There's something that's consistently consistent about God. There's something about God that's always and always. And when it comes to his nevers, he's never that. But he's always this, or he's never that. But whatever that is, he's always consistent. Wouldn't you like to be the same way? But there are things that change us, and what we've got to learn to do is be like him. He is one. He's always the same. And I think that even when we use words like always, though, to me, I call those God words. Always, never. Because we're so fickle and we change and we say, but you always do this. Like we get upset with the other. Well, you always say this about me. No, they don't. But you used a consistent, always God word to describe somebody. You got to be careful with things like that. The Lord our God, he's one. He is always the same. I've heard it described like a keyboard with the letter A on it, the letter B. All of those are characters. They are always, God's character is always the same. If you push that A, you're always going to get the A. If you push the X, you're always going to get the X. And that's what consistency is like. And that's what we've got to have. And the good news, the attributes of God when it comes to righteousness, it's his righteousness, not ours. And that should help us to all wipe across our forehead. I grew up thinking that so much depended on me, when the truth is, it's already settled. thank God it's already settled, because I don't get a progress report every 9 weeks on my walk with the Lord. But here's the truth also, is that usually somebody does not have to tell me that I'm doing wrong for me to know I was doing wrong. We just have to learn to stay inside of what He has for us.
Go ahead, Christine.
Righteousness, what does that even mean? The definition of that is God's character and nature will always lead Him to do what is right. He will always do what is right. It's holiness in action. So what's holiness? Holiness is that God is completely perfect and separate from sin. God is completely perfect and separate from sin. And He calls us to be holy. How can we be holy? We cannot be completely perfect and separate from sin. It is His righteousness that makes us holy because
of
Jesus.
So your separation is unto God.
That's right.
You are separated unto God.
And that is a powerful thing and an ignored thing in the church today is holiness. Holiness is not the length of your skirt or if you, you know, have things or if you don't or if you wear makeup or if you have ear bobs or if you have tattoos or not, if you're anything else. It's not about behavior. It is about the inward condition of your heart and if you are set apart. And here's the thing about holiness in our families. Our kids have to know, our families have to know, our spouses have to know that we are set apart unto God. That's what holiness means. We are set apart unto God. We're not set apart unto God on Sundays when we all go to church together. But then we're with our circle of Christian people, but then we're set apart in a different circle. Your kids see, but the standards change a little bit when we're with Dad's side of the family. The standards change a little bit when we go on vacation with these family or these friends. Or they need to see a consistent standard of holiness all the time in our lives. That the rules don't change. Because if you teach them that the rules change for you, then they think the rules change with God, and they don't. God's holy and He's consistent. So we have to ask God to help us to be set apart unto God. Our family is this way all the time in every circle. That's holiness.
This also keeps you from sabotaging yourself. Sabotaging your own witness. People that you work with, people in your home and your family. You know that if you're not consistent, your children won't believe you long. They won't believe you very long. They might believe you to your face, but behind they're like, mm-mm. And it breeds disappointment, it breeds hurt, and it also gives them a pass that they don't have to have a standard in their life. What consistency says is that you've got a standard in your life that you'll follow. And you'll follow it on Monday like you followed it on Sunday. And you'll follow it all throughout the week. So consistency matters. In your family, it's huge. You start setting the pattern for your children at a very young age. And if that's been an issue up to now, we'll start now. How about that?
Yeah, we talked last week. Don't underestimate the power that you still have over your adult kids. There is a lot still that you can pour into them, even though maybe you didn't know Christ when you were bringing that. Maybe you were working out your own things. It doesn't matter. It's never too late. It's never too late to show them and live Christ. And again, we're not talking about being perfect. We're just talking about being set apart. Part of not being a perfect parent is apologizing, is admitting your mistakes, is coming to your family and saying, I violated the standards, and we're not going to do that. This is the standard. Does that make sense? That's a powerful thing to step in and to say, I'm not perfect, but we do have a standard in our home, and this is how we live. So, yes. Another attribute of God is He's generous. This is things we can teach our children. He gives, and He's giving, and He's loving, He's generous, He's unchanging. God never changes. And we can assure our children of this, our families of this, each other of this. You want to talk about the next one?
Which one is just? God is right to punish just. God is right to punish sin, and there is a punishment for sin, and there's an eternal punishment for sin, and then there's punishment for sin that you get yourself into. But God is not sitting there with a pen and an X mark by your name saying, okay, I'll get you for that one later. I grew up. Today is going to be more of a conversation, if that's okay. That's why I'm drinking my coffee. I promise you, if I had a chicken leg, I'd be taking a bite of that too. But I grew up thinking that you know, I heard my dad was a preacher, and I grew up hearing about the Lamb's Book of Life, about my name written in, and I grew up real heavy on the denomination I was in was really heavy-handed on performance, on how you dressed, what you said, where you went, where you didn't go, how you didn't dress, what you didn't wear, how women did their hair, whether they wore makeup or not. Some of you guys are familiar with some of that. That was a hard thing, and it really, I've said this before, it taught me how to be, in my eyes, a professional hypocrite. So I knew how to act in front of the church people, but when I got away from them, I was John. And so I learned a lot of things that God really didn't say. And I found out that they were taught from a fear-based. Like, if I can keep you from going to that ball game where they serve beer, maybe you'll never have one. Now, there's some good in all of that. But fear is not the way. I don't want to live my life afraid of the one who wants to bless me. But the fear that I have is the yira, the Hebrew word yira, which means to honor, the respect, the reverence unto him. He's not my high five Jesus buddy, friend, hangout. He is holy. And I'm striving to be like him. And I fail like you fail, because none of us are perfect. But to have a picture of him, of an expectation, an expected goal that I couldn't meet, that made it very hard for me to do. So God is just, and he's right to punish sin, but it's also right for me to understand who he is so I don't live in a target. And like I said, I had this picture of myself targeted. I had this picture of God with a pencil, not even a pen, not even writing my name in pen in his book of life. I saw at best it was a pencil, but even more so, I saw a giant eraser. Y'all remember those pencils in school, the number two pencils? But they sold one that had an eraser that looked like it got stung by a mosquito, a bee or something. You know, it's a big old swollen out eraser. You remember this? That's the picture I had of God holding a pencil with a huge eraser, because every time it's like, there goes that little John Morgan again. I'm trying to write your name, John. So and I'm doing it in pencil. I'm God. I'm merciful. I write it in there. There you go. All I saw myself was just wearing out God's eraser all the time. What a terrible view as a kid. To have as a kid, now as a child's mind, I don't have a child's mind anymore, but I remember that type of thinking, and I don't want to be stuck in a child's mind at 50 years old thinking that that's that same God. That's not the God. So I have to have the right view of God and his attributes and where he's at right now. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. He's praying for me. It's my name he's calling out. Why? Because I need prayer.
Wow. So true. And this picture that I keep getting in my mind is he's almighty, he's sovereign, he's holy, he's just, all of these things. Why does he not say, that's who I am, and you guys serve me, obey me, do what I say? He invites us into fellowship with him. He calls us righteous. He calls us to be holy. How in the world? Only one way, because there's only one righteous besides God, and that is Jesus. And he gave us Jesus to die for us, to live inside of us. That's how we can accomplish that, is through Christ in us. And that's what he sees when he looks at me and when he looks at you. He's not impressed with what we do or what we don't do. He sees his son. And that's it all. He gave it all so that we could be in right standing with him. Amen? Amen. Other attributes of God, He's faithful. This is so important to teach in our homes and to one another, that when things seem to be falling apart, we need to remind each other that He's faithful, that He will provide a way, that He will make a way. How many of you can attest to that? When it looked like your back was against the wall and there was no way, God made a way. Amen. And some of you are waiting on that, and let me tell you, it'll happen again. He is faithful to accomplish what He began in your life. He's faithful. Our children need to know He's faithful. Our children need to see faithfulness in us. They need to see faithfulness in us at every level, in our marriages, to the things that we commit to our job, all of those things. They need to see that we are faithful when God calls us. He's almighty. Aren't you glad for that? That just means nothing is too hard for Him. His strength and His power, there's nothing too hard for Him. And I love this one, and this is a complicated one, but something we need to figure out in our homes is to reconcile that the Bible teaches us that God is sovereign. God is sovereign. Well, what does that mean? That means that He is the ultimate source of all power, wisdom, and authority, and He can do as He pleases. That's what that means. He is the ultimate source of all power, authority, and wisdom, and He can do all that He pleases. Amen? He's sovereign. We can trust in that sovereignty because He's almighty, He's holy, He's righteous, He's just, He's faithful. So these attributes of God are what we want to weave into our family dynamic at all times. If you don't know these things, I'm telling you, when you're reading your devotions, when you're going through your Bible reading for the day, or look for them. Let the Holy Spirit illuminate. Ah, there's another attribute of God. The Bible says that He's this, because it's another tool in your ammunition to impart to your family. It is the basics of family discipleship, is weaving in the attributes of God. What is it to say, come to church, Jesus died for our sins, but that's the extent of our knowledge. God wants us to know Him. God wants us to know Him intimately. God wants us to weave into our families who He is. That's how we become more like Him. If we don't know who He is, how can we be like Him? How can we be like Jesus if we don't know who He is? So as you're going through the Word, when you come across those things, jot them down. I promise you, when you hit something with one of your children or your spouse, God's going to bring back to the remembrance the words to speak. This is who I am. Remind them. This is who I am. Remind them. I'm sovereign. I see it all. Remind them that I'm faithful. Remind them that I'm all right, almighty. Remind them that I am a just God and sin will not go unpunished. Remind them that we win this thing in the end. You know, remind them that I am the victor. God will do that. And do you know what that does? It's like reinforcing your home goes from, you know, wood and shingles to a fortress against the enemy. Can you see that in your mind? It's a fortified place when we begin to do those things.
I want to say something about the sovereignty of God too, because it, the true sovereignty of God, you don't hear people preach about that much because it doesn't jive with what we want. It does not jive with the will of a man. It does not preach good. It doesn't. It doesn't get the hankies waving. I'm making sure if I switch it, the havies wanking.
The hankies waving.
Back to you, Christine. No. I'm going to make a point with it. Sorry. Your pastor is still John. But here's the thing. It does not make an itchy ear message to hear about the sovereignty of God. I'm going to prove it to you. Our today's gospel needs to do everything to bring you up in society as far as your material goods, where you live, how much stuff you have, and your influence in the community. And that's what's preached, by and large. And that's also not true. Because God has an intention through His sovereignty for some of us to suffer for Him. Did he ever say, "Hey, I know y'all love me so much, and y'all know I love y'all. I got your refrigerator. Let me just go to my refrigerator and look, John and Christine. Let me pull your pictures down. Oh, I love you so much. Here's your daughter, Kinsey. I'm gonna take her from y'all." Hallelujah! Praise God! Hallelujah! No, none of that. Do you understand that God intended that in His sovereignty? He did that. Do you understand what Paul said? He said, "I've learned to be content." In other words, my relationship is not rocked because I don't have anything to wear today. He said nakedness. My relationship with God is not rocked because I don't have any clothes to wear today, or because I don't have any food. Or when I have plenty, my relationship with God is still not rocked. Can I tell you, for some people to get a big blessing, it rocks their relationship with the Lord. They get slim. You don't find them around church anymore because they got blessed out of it, out of needing Him. Can I just be real for a second? Here's something else. What did Jesus say? I was going to bring this point up. When He said this, I'll say part of it because I wanted to say something about the exchange. There's an exchange that takes place when you become His. And it's a blessing. But after He talked about the exchange, matter of fact, He said, "You've heard these scriptures, this scripture that talked about when I come, I will preach to the..." I'll get to that in a second. But He said, "Today this is fulfilled. This prophecy is fulfilled." But then he went and said something else. This speaks to His sovereignty. He said, "I tell you the truth. While they were all in wonder..." We'll talk about what He said in a second. They were all... I'll remind you. It was wonderful what He was saying. "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your very sight." And they were looking at Him like, "Wow. Wow." But they were about to shift. And He was about to shift them because He said this. "I tell you the truth though." He said, "In the days of Elijah, there was a famine that went throughout the land. And in that day, there were many widows. And I only sent for one widow to be ministered to." That siphons the blessing off of everybody down to one. Because everybody else suffered. And He said this too. He said, "And in that day, there were lepers all over the place. But I only sent to heal Naaman." And they got so mad that they were ready to kill Him. And they took Him out to the edge of the city over a hill. And it wasn't His time, so He turned around and walked right through the crowd again. And He never stopped being sovereign. And if you've got to understand that a hard day could come your way, and He'll still be God. Now, this is what I want to say about His sovereignty, because Paul said it like this. He said, "I've learned to be content." That is huge. Whatever situation I'm in, there will be, if God chooses you to have to walk through something that is less than ideal for your humanness to walk through, there will be a grace that He bestows upon you to walk through it, to bring Him glory. I believe it with all my heart. Look at Stephen being stoned at the hand of the man at the foot of the man that wrote this. You talk about God's sovereignty. You just figure out Paul wrote this stuff, but he was the one that was there when Stephen was being stoned. But was Stephen sitting there saying, "God, what are you doing? I'm dying. Deliver me from these people. Stop this pain." No, Stephen was looking up and he saw Jesus standing. We all know that He's seated at the right hand of God, but Jesus, I see Him standing at the right hand of God. Don't tell me that there's not a grace that will be bestowed to those that their assignment is suffering. I don't understand that, but I've got to be okay understanding that God is sovereign. And we can't do it like this. "Well, God is sovereign," and everybody just goes, "Oh yes, oh God is sovereign." What does that even mean? It means God is God. He chooses what He wants. My life will bring Him glory and however He chooses, and I'm okay with that.
It takes great maturity. and great relationship and great trust with God, but He gives us that. He promises us that He will give us the Holy Spirit to empower us to be able to do that. Aren't you thankful for that element? Because you can't do that in your flesh, but you can do, Christ in you can do that.
Let me tell you this, though, just to add to that. If you get to that place in trusting in His sovereignty, you won't be fearful. You won't be worried when you hear a news report that doesn't sound just right. You won't be worried when you can't get gas for your car or there's a hurricane came through and you can't get water or you can't get milk or bread. Why do we even go get milk and bread anyway? Only my grandparents dipped milk and bread and made a meal out of that. You would think everybody went old school and started dipping their cornbread in buttermilk. Just till the hurricane passes, then we can go back to eating McDonald's and everything else. We are a strange group.
So these attributes of God that we're talking about, I encourage you to look them up. John Morgan.
She made me. She
laughed. Lisa, you're on restriction. That's hilarious. I encourage you to look when you're doing your studies, to stop on words that you don't understand or that you want the fullness of. Stop. Because that becomes your knowledge and your wisdom to be able to impart to those that you love. It's kind of like offering them a cool drink and a lifeline. Sometimes it's a cool drink for refreshment to keep on running the race, and sometimes it's a lifeline because they're drowning. So either way, these are the people that you treasure and that you love, your husband, your wife, your kids. And you know what? Let me just throw this in there. Not to put a damper on it, but can we be real? Because the truth is, you can't make somebody grab the rope. You can't make somebody make the right choices. You can't make your kids choose to be obedient over rebellion. You can't. You can plant every seed. You can push it all in their favor. But please, parents, hear me. Please hear me. Pray. Pray without ceasing. Model it and live it and leave it to God. Because you can't. You can't be in control. Everyone has a will, and your part is not underplayed, but you are not the sole responsibility. It will be their choice, how they choose to live their life and if they accept Christ. Is that okay? Yes. Mm.
Just
okay.
One thing I heard this week. I heard somebody tell me this just this week. It said, they heard somebody say, it's so powerful. When you're born, you're born looking like your parents. And when you die, you die looking like your decisions. Think about that. You just did.
It's powerful.
Make the right decisions.
Right. So the attributes of God, we've weaved them into our family dynamic. The second thing is godly character. And this is really simple, people. Godly character, we're teaching each other, reminding each other who we are. They're the fruits of the Spirit. That's godly character in a nutshell. Love. We know what love is. Love is defined for us in 1 Corinthians. It's patient. It's kind. It's not pompous. It's not inflated. It's not rude. It doesn't seek its own interest. It's not quick-tempered. It does not brood over injury. It does not rejoice over wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things. Believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. What a mantra to have in our home. What is love? Love is not, when I'm pleased with you, I show you my affection. When things are going our way, there's peace in our home. No, love is all of these things, and it's work, and it's worth it. Joy is referred to like the deep, it's not just happiness. It's an inner confidence that Christ is with me. It's an inner confidence that comes from God and only Him. Peace. Peace is more than just an absence of conflict, right? But it's a deep knowing and fearing nothing because God is with me. I'm just breezing through these, but patience. I like this. Generally, the Greek word applied is a man who could avenge himself but does not. That's what patience is. And I can say with confidence and without trying to expose that my husband is being refined in this area behind the wheel because he is the most long-suffering person with everyone, with our family, with people, with whatever. You get him behind the wheel of a car, and on a long trip, trucks that cut him off. You know, people that pull in front of him. They don't know how to merge. I'm like, okay, but babe, the only person this is affecting is me and everybody else in the car, because they don't know that they have pushed your patience. So
they know.
So I remind him, have patience. You could avenge. You could avenge. You could just run right into the back of them, but control yourself. So what patience is, it describes the capacity to continue to bear up under difficult circumstances, okay, to finish
let
your
me
race.
Just say, so let me just defend myself for a second. Do y'all remember that show called Simon and Simon? Anybody remember that? He had that big Dodge Power Ram truck with that gigantic bumper on the front. I'll just say, I have fantasized about owning that truck in moments like these. Okay.
The next fruit of the Spirit is kindness. It's acting for the good of people regardless of what they do. That's hard sometimes. But the Holy Spirit removes the abrasive qualities from our character so that we can come under subjection to this. It kind of reminds me what my mom has always talked about is sandpaper people. You know, those people that just rub against you the wrong way. And, you know, when they're around, you just, oh, it's so hard to be kind, right? But what they're really doing is rubbing off our rough edges too. And when we let the Holy Spirit have his way in us, it's really us that's being refined. So kindness, goodness. I love this definition. It is the best part of anything. It's the essence and the strength of something. So I've said before, you know, goodness. What is goodness? Goodness is I want somebody when they come in contact with my life for the best part of their day to be when they ran into me, not the worst part. I want goodness to come from me when somebody gets my order wrong. I want goodness to come from me when my food's 25 minutes late because they're short-staffed in the back. I want goodness to come from me when insurance once again messes up my EOBs. You know, whatever the situation is, I want goodness to come from me. And that be the essence of Christ, because it certainly wouldn't be me. It would be Christ in me. Amen. Goodness. Faithfulness. We've talked about this. Faithfulness in a nutshell, not quitting. Just don't quit. Don't give up. Be faithful. Be committed. Press on. Gentleness is meekness, which is strength under control. We've said before, meekness is like that stallion that is poised to go into war, but it's controlled with that little tiny bit in that mouth. Meekness. These are all things that are reflections of godly character that the Lord wants us in our family time to weave and fold into our conversations. And these are our standards. This is who we are in Christ. Self-control. Able to control oneself and one's actions, especially behind the wheel of a car.
You know what the Greek, I've taught y'all this, see who remembers, you know what the Greek word for self-control in the Bible is? Control yourself. That's what it means. Self-control, control yourself.
So, our heart for you today was to bank off of what we talked about last week and just really to have a conversation today. We usually have slides and notes and all that, but we really just want to have a conversation today and remind you who you are in Christ, remind you who God is, who He is in you, who He is through us, and to remind you of godly character, what He expects of us, how we become more like Him. And these are the hallmarks. These are the things that we implement into our families, into our husbands, our wives, our kids. These are our standards. So how do we do that? And this is going to wrap it up for us today, but following Jesus is the name of our series. So we're going to follow His example to our families. And Jesus' example was this, that He taught it. We're going to teach our families. We're going to teach our husbands, our wives, our kids, our extended family. We're going to teach. We're going to model it. We're going to act as a pattern and example. Can I tell you that modeling is way more powerful and important than teaching? Teaching comes from your mouth. Teaching comes from your head. Modeling comes from your heart. And modeling is this. It's the picture of laying your life down on the fabric of their lives and giving them an example to cut out. That's what it is. You lay yourself down just like a pattern, and you let them see how to cut that out and to be a man of God, to be a woman of God. Modeling, loving. Love has to reign in our homes. Love does not have to be the touchy-feely, all-permissive thing. Sometimes love hurts. Sometimes love's hard. Sometimes love confronts. But in the end, there has to be a culture of love in our home. Acceptance and value for who you are. Not for what you do, but just value because you're my son, you're my daughter, you're my wife. Love.
Yeah, the last part of that scripture, I know you didn't mean to, but you left it out. It said, love never fails. It did not say, you never fail. It said, love never fails. And there's a difference. I fail. We all fail. But his love never fails. And so that is a goal in our life. All of these things are our goals. And most of them, probably most of us, are doing pretty good. And but there's always that one thing that my wife brings up, that she just brought up about. There's always a struggle for everyone. And even you want to be able to look back and not me say I'm doing better. I want her to say that I'm doing better, because that way, that's how you really know. You know. If I say, am I doing better in that area, then she might fudge a little bit and tell me that I am. But if she tells me I'm doing better, then that's something that I know that growth has taken place. And that's how we need to be in our life, to be able to look back and realize that growth has taken place.
That's right. Right. So we teach, we model, we love. Connecting in our homes. Make sure we're making meaningful connections. And not just connections that don't have to do with the spiritual aspect of our lives. We can connect and it be completely meaningless. Does that make sense? We can spend time with our kids or with our... And we spent time together, but we watched a movie. We didn't say five words to each other. We didn't connect. So connecting in our homes that's what Jesus did with his disciples. He connected with them. He broke bread with them. He ate with them. He traveled with them. He taught, he modeled, he loved them. He connected with them. He corrected them and he served them. And those are the last two things. We have to have moments that that we can allow correction in our home. A dad that sits down and says, "Hey fam, you know what? I've been off track here lately. My priorities have been messed up. Let's correct. Let's correct." It's kind of like your GPS. When you miss the exit, what does Siri say to you? Recalculating your position. And then I'll lead you the right way. And that's what a strong father will do when it gets off track, to sit down and say, "Hey, we're a little off track. We missed an exit, but we're going to recalibrate and we're going together." And the best way that you can implement this in your family is to lead. Lead. You have to lead. You have to take the first steps. So if you want these things, if you want your kids, you've got to serve your kids. You've got to serve your wife. You've got to serve your husband. You all have to connect. You have to be willing to lay your lives down as an example. Does that make sense? And what will be produced from this is that effortless. It sounds like a lot of work, but really when you get it in your heart, it sounds like a lot, but when it flows from your heart, it's not an effort. It's not a checklist. You might have to train your heart for a while. Wait a minute. Let's make sure that we, you know, are implementing these things in our time with our kids, our time with our family. When we're with our extended family, let's say you're older and you go to visit your parents, are we having meaningful conversation that leads us to Christ? Because it takes one little thing to turn that. Or are we talking about a lot of stuff that doesn't matter and I leave feeling in conflict? Because we've talked about everything that's wrong in the world, everybody that's stupid in the world, right? Is my family the only one that does that at the Thanksgiving table? We talk about, and sometimes you're just, your brain hurts and you're tired and you're drained. And I think God is calling the body of Christ to infiltrate life into those circumstances. But let's remember who we are. Let's remember how this ends. Let's remember who's in control, and let's stay focused on that. That's what I'm saying. Look for those opportunities to keep bringing up who God is and who He's called us to be. So that's all. Bye. See ya. No. It's a very informal conversation this week, but you know what? We wanted to press on to the next discipleship thing, and God was just like, no, you just need another week to just kind of talk and just kind of talk about these things, and I hope it encourages you. And don't let it overwhelm you. Again, this is Christ at work in you. It's not you. You can't do this. You can't, but I'm telling you, when Christ is at work in you, you will begin to see the fruit in your lives. You'll begin to feel the peace that comes into your home, and it's not going to be without conflict. It's not going to be that you don't have to fight for those moments, but they will be so worth it, and it's who we're called to be.
The conflict that you're going to experience is the decision whether to obey or not. That's going to be the biggest conflict, because all of us have been guilty of the Holy Spirit trying to tell us what to do, and we reason out. We give ourselves a pass, and then we pay a price. And He does not play that game. He is not playing a patty cake with us. It really is like the GPS, but the GPS can be wrong. God will never be wrong. I remember when, you remember they had the TomTom and the Garmin, and now it's on everybody's phone. I mean, you it's there. But when those things were being perfected, a friend of mine who has all the new toys, we were going fishing. And he had that thing going, and this thing was great, and it was getting us closer to the water, and we could actually see the water, the body of water that we wanted to be on. And then it said, take a right. And when we took a right, it was a dirt road, a skinny dirt road. And we had a boat on the back of the truck. And we go down about a quarter of a mile through the woods now. And the river's getting closer. But all of a sudden, we see somebody's lights up here, and it's the end of the road that these folks live on back in the woods. And we both got scared really quick, because we're way back now, and there's no way to turn the boat around. And this is what we had to do. We had to unhitch the boat and do about a 20-point turn to get that truck and to push that boat back on a sandy road. You know how hard it is to push a boat on sand? But when you think you're about to get shot with buckshot, you get this incredible rush of adrenaline. We got that boat turned around, and we got it rehitched, and I was like, step on it, get us out of here. And he did. We got out of there quick. But something could have happened. Even though we thought we were on course, we were very off course. But God's word, you can trust it every time, and you learn to hear His voice. And don't let the conflict, the disobedience, sway you any other way. One way, listening to His voice. Because you getting off track is not going to change His decision on how to get you back. It's going to be the last thing He said to you. He's not going to budge off of that. You've got to come back to that. And until you learn to do that, and when you learn to do that, you'll be grateful for that. Did anybody say amen to that? Amen. Father, thank You for this time of just enjoying a cup of coffee with our friends today and expounding on Your word and finding out what it means and just relaying that. What a wonderful body of people in this room. We're hungry after You, Lord. And we've got to have times like this where we can just come and, like Your word says, let's reason together. Let's find out what You're really saying. God, overall, help us to be obedient. I know You'll speak to us, and I know that it'll be truth. It always is. Help us to have the correct response. It's always obedience to You. In Jesus' name, give us that resolve. Amen. God bless you as you go.